If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. We're picking up in verse 13. I think sometimes in our reading of the Bible, it can become very easy for us to think that when we're reading the Old Testament, it's all just ancient history and has no bearing for our day-to-day lives. And it might be that we think of words like justification and salvation and think that they have no bearing on our day-to-day lives. I remember we were doing a winter break mission trip in West Virginia, and our assignment that week was cleaning out a house of a family that was racked by alcoholism. And I remember standing outside with the pastor and talking with him and saying, you know, this family needs the hope of the gospel shared with them. And he made a response along the lines of that they didn't need a pie-in-the-sky platitudes. But what we find here isn't simply pie-in-the-sky platitudes. This is the hope that we need for life. You know, we might be able to go a minute or two without breath. We can go a day or two without water. We can go weeks or even a month without food. And our spirits shrivel up and die when we do not have hope. And we see the hope that Abraham had is our hope here. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world to come did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. It speaks to the certainty and sure foundation that our faith and hope find in you. That our standing, our access to you is built on the firm bedrock of your unchanging grace. That we do not have to look to ourselves for hope in this world, but we look to you knowing that you are a God of power, a God of knowledge, a God of grace and mercy who has received us through the ministry of your Son. And whatever this week may hold for us, may we know the hope that Abraham have. May we be able to hope against hope. May we be able to look to you with the eyes of faith, though the world may be a dark place, knowing that we are firm and secure in your hands. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Paul finishes up continuing his argument, reminding us and reminding the Romans that the promise of God is on the basis of faith, not the law. The law was given through Moses. There was no law when Abraham was given it. And that to establish the promise on the idea of the law nullifies what God had done. God promised Abraham, I am going to do this. God's promise to Abraham was never based upon Abraham's Abraham's performance or his own righteousness. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promises him in that evening in Genesis 15 that he was going to make a great nation for them. And as we continue, we see that the faith of Abraham, the hope of Abraham, are in the shadow of Calvary. We need to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament interrelate. The Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he took the two disciples aside, and on that journey to Emmaus, he opened to them the scriptures, how the law and the prophets, all those things concern him, the shadow of Christ, his cross and its agony, but also his empty tomb leave their shadow in the Old Testament. And it's in the light of Christ and what he has done that we understand the fullness of the Old Testament and all that God was doing there. And we understand that Abraham's faith was not that different from our own. Our faith is not something that we exercise on a once-a-week basis on a Sunday where we have faith on God Sunday and have faith in ourselves every other. See, Abraham had a problem very much like our own. As much as we try to deny it in our own day and age because we're uncomfortable with the fact of our own mortality, death surrounds us. None of us knows when the number of our appointed days or years will come to an end, but we know death will come. Death is all around us. Death casts its shadow in so many different ways in our lives, not just the physical act of dying. Now, one theologian comments that death can be seen in the end of a marriage. It can be seen in the end of those childhood holidays and all those things that we cannot have again in this life. All those experiences that slip through our fingers, death casts its pale. And Abraham's problem is very much like our own. We know that death is coming for us. We know that we will die. Either we will die or we will lose a loved one, and we will stand in front of their coffin and think to ourselves, that is far too soon, and wonder where can there be hope in the face of death. And here Paul reminds us Abraham is at the stage of life where death was the next stage in life. I know several years ago there was a news article about a woman in her 70s in India who conceived and gave birth due to fertility treatments. But the natural stage of life when you're in your hundreds is that you're not looking and planning your nursery. You're planning your funeral. You're not planning a wedding shower, a baby shower. And God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would be more than the stars of the heaven. And here Paul takes us to Abraham's walk of faith in Genesis. God changes the name of Abraham from Abram, the father of the people, to the father of many nations. I've made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the person of Abraham's faith. That's the person of Abraham's hope. Abraham had been called from paganism in Ur of the Chaldees to know the one true and living God. The God that Abraham discovered is the one who created the heavens and the earth and who sustains all things by the word of his power. And it is in this moment, in this encounter with God, God makes this promise. That promise of hope is what kept Abraham going all those years. He didn't go perfectly, but his faith continued in the promise of God because of the person of God. He's given this identity as the father of many nations in the presence of the God who gives life to the dead, and that is exactly what Abraham needed. His own body was closer to death than the experience of having a child. Sarah's as well. Continues, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, or that can be translated literally deadness of Sarah's womb. So here Abraham is, he's about in his 100 year of life, and he is still clinging to this promise that God has made to him that his descendants are going to be more than the stars of the heaven. When he is told initially that God is going to make a great nation out of him, he thinks that Eliezer, his servant, is going to be the one through whom all this blessing goes through. Yet God says it's going to be your own child. And Abraham tried accomplishing the will of God in his own way with Hagar conceiving Ishmael, and yet it wasn't Ishmael that would be the child of promise, the child through whom God would work all his redemptive promises. It was Isaac. Just as on that third day, hours before the resurrection, the tomb was still and lifeless, so too was Sarah's womb. You know, we often think of just the miracle of her having a child in her old age. There's also the miracle of life. Almost a picture of the resurrection in the deadness of her womb, bringing forth promise. And Abraham believed that God could do that because of who God was. We are going to face times in our life, we are going to face circumstances in our life that apart from the hope that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he can do, this world and this life will leave us broken and disappointed. Unless we are utterly convinced that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, we will be destroyed by all this life has to offer. I can't imagine how unbelievers have managed this past year with everything that has come with it. But we have a hope and a certainty knowing that we are not slaves to circumstances. We are not slaves to history. We are not slaves to the biological world. But we have our hope in a God who is indeed called into being the things that did not exist and who indeed gives life to the dead. We often think most of the resurrection on Easter, but as Christians, we understand that the early church changed their day of worship to a Sunday to represent and remember that we indeed serve a risen Savior who is living proof that God can bring life from the dead. But there is nothing impossible for him. And Abraham is a model for us as believers. His faith was far from perfect when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, but he had a genuine, sincere faith in God. He had a genuine, sincere trust in the promises of God. When God made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham did not scoff and mock God and laugh in unbelief. He accepted God at his word. And through his life, from that moment to the completion of the promise, his faith was tested and tried, and he grew stronger in his faith, as Paul reminds us. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about to be 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. When we look to the Gospel of Luke and see the exact opposite of Abraham, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is told that his wife in her old age will conceive and give birth to a child, and he questions the promise of God, thinking that what God had done before would be too hard in the present. There is no explanation for Abraham's hope apart from God being true. In verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Again, he wasn't perfect in everything that he did. he kept going forward in faith. Paul is reminding his hearers that rather than being a model of righteousness, Abraham is a model of faith, somebody who's taking God at his word and looks at themselves knowing that there is nothing in themselves that can achieve what God has promised, but that God can do what God says he can do. Because if he can speak all of creation into being, out of nothing, then bringing life from the dead isn't beyond his power either. As he says in verse 21, so he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is faith. Sometimes we think of the gospel and we think of what God has done and we think, okay, I will believe it when I fully understand it. That's not faith. Faith is taking God at his word and saying, I believe, I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust you because you have demonstrated yourself to be worthy of my trust. You know, as I'm reading this and thinking through this, I can't help but think of O.C., and one of the many talks I had with him, and he would say that he wanted to be the type to understand something before he believed in it. And how many do we know that are like that? The model of faith is not that I understand in order that I might believe, but I believe in order that I might understand. We will never understand fully the love of God that would send his son to die on a Roman cross. We will never in our minds fully understand the power of God displayed in his resurrection from the dead. We will never fully understand in our limited fallenness the grace and mercy that he showed towards us and counting our sins against Christ and counting his righteousness to us. But that doesn't matter. Abraham did not have to understand the biology and anatomy of all that God was going to do in the miraculous miracle of allowing Sarah to conceive and bear a child. All he had to do was trust God. And Paul says he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And he says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He did nothing. He simply trusted God and said, God, I know you can do what you said you're going to do. That's the element of the Christian life. When we think about the cross and what has been accomplished for us, we don't think to ourselves, okay, God, I need to try harder. I need to do more. We have to understand and believe and trust that he has done what he said he's going to do. He has fully, finally dealt with our sin on the cross. The record of our transgressions that have separated us from a holy and righteous God are fully, finally dealt with. It's not required of us to perfectly understand the theological mechanics behind it. It's like a gift. All we have to do is accept and receive. All we have to do is trust him for his grace. And Paul says that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul points us to this beautiful fact that this is not just an abstract history. Sometimes when you're studying history, you think, what does this have to do with me? Why does it matter? All this happened before me. But Paul says that this Old Testament history is for you. Verse 23, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Yes, it's a monument to Abraham's faith in God and all that God had done in the life of Abraham, but they're written for us. Verse 24, but for ours also. God in his providential working and his revealing through Abraham is showing us the way of faith. That just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we too believe God and it is counted to him as righteousness. Just as Abraham faced the problem of death and the barrenness of Sarah and the deadness of his family line, knowing that his line would die with him, we too look to the miraculous power of God, trusting him for who he is and what he says he will do. Paul says it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Just as Abraham looked at his wife Sarah, knowing the deadness of our womb, we know that we have a Savior who died, the death of the Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and we know just as God brought life from the dead in the womb of Sarah, he brought life from the dead in the tomb of Christ. He filled what was empty in Sarah's tomb, and he emptied what is filled in Christ's tomb. That's the heart of the gospel. In Romans 10, he's going to say that we have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in that we are saved. By placing our faith on him, trusting in him for what he can do. Oftentimes, we look at life and all that we have ahead of us, and we think that somehow we have to white-knuckle go through life in our own strength and our power. But it's the exact opposite. We go through life with the bedrock foundation of his grace in everything that we do. If the promise stood on the foundation of the law, it would be based on our foundation, what we could do, and we couldn't have no lasting hope. You know, if God said, okay, once you do your best, then you can have hope and confidence, none of us would ever have hope and confidence because we'd never know we have done our best. And that's why Paul says again in verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Our hope in God has the bedrock foundation of his grace and not our performance and our records. All we do is look to him, trusting him for what he says he can do. And because of that, Paul is later in Romans 5 going to show that we have a hope that does not disappoint. There are so many things that we put our hope in that disappoint us. And yet we have a hope that is as certain as the character of God, the unchanging, all-perfect God. We have a hope that is not limited in its power and extent. You know, unlike a coupon that is only valid at certain locations or has an expiration date, the promise of God is not limited by geography and it's not limited by chronology. We can simply trust him and put our hope in him, and he will guard us in this life and in the one to come. Again, at verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Just as Abraham had the visible proof that God had kept his word when he held little Isaac in his hands, that child that was conceived in a womb that was once dead, we know that our hope and the promise of God do not disappoint because there's an empty tomb. Christianity rests on the foundation that the tomb is empty, and that displays that Jesus' work was a finished work. We don't have to wonder, are my sins really fully, finally dealt with? Because he defeated the power of sin, which is death. He rose victorious over Satan's sin and death. His resurrection is demonstration of our justification, that through our faith in him, we can have forgiveness. We can have hope. And I think there's an important reminder for us in the fact that Paul, going back to the Old Testament, says it was written for our sake. When you're going through the Old Testament, hopefully, I hope you read the Old Testament. Remember that it's written for you. When you read these flawed individuals that God is working through, accomplishing all these great things through, don't think to yourself, okay, this is all ancient history. The God who worked through broken, fallible people to accomplish his promises in the Old Testament is the same God that is at work now, the same God that commended himself to the trust of his people is the same God that we have now. And I know that in recent years in evangelicalism that there's been a push to quote-unquote unhitch from the Old Testament, that the disciples quote-unquote unhitch from the Old Testament. Paul never divorces himself from the Old Testament. We can never divorce ourselves from the promise made to the promise kept. In the Old Testament, the promise of God's redemption is made beginning in Genesis 3 and is clarified and expanded on as it goes forward through the Old Testament and is kept in the New. And it's for us, reminding us that we have a God who is deserving of all our faith, all of our trust. And so you're going to face difficulties in life. You know, I almost think, knowing history, many people act as this year has been one of the most difficult in human history. But we will face difficulties like this year. We will face difficulties worse than this year. We will face personal hardship. We will face loss. One day, we will, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, each and every one of us will die, or those we love and those we care about will pass. And we need something more than this world can offer. We need something more than positive thinking and self-improvement. We need hope. And just as Abraham had a hope that God could give life to the dead and call into existence the things that do not, we need that hope today. We need that hope in good times. We need that hope in bad times. We need that hope in every situation of life. And as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, do you have that hope? Is your hope fixed upon this God who promises that he can do these things? Or is your hope in, it's never going to happen to me? I'm never going to get sick. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to lose a loved one. I'm never going to face the hardships and cruelties of life. As much as we'd like to escape it in our day and age, death is all around us. That is why, just as Abraham put his trust in God and his promises, we need to do the same to have that hope. A hope that will not disappoint us. A hope that will be a firm foundation for us all of our lives. A hope that will remind us that the tomb is empty, that death has been defeated through the work of his Son. That indeed, we do have a God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Well, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. And giving life to the dead, calling sinners who are dead in their sins and trespasses to walk in newness of life. To call into existence things that do not exist. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. God demonstrates his wonder-working power through the promise of the gospel. And I ask you, have you experienced that in your life? Because one of two things is going to happen. Either this promise will be what you trust in, what you find hope in, or you will try to go through life on your own and death will find you, and this world will leave you empty, bitter, and regretful. So as we come to this time of invitation, I invite you to come to place your trust and know the hope of the gospel. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are a God of hope, a God of power. And I pray that our trust would be fixed upon you, your promise of grace towards us, and the person and work of your Son, knowing that through him you bring life to the dead and call into existence that which does not exist, just as you have called us as new creations in Christ. And I pray that our hope would be fixed upon the cross of Christ and his resurrection. We do pray that if there are any in here that do not know this hope, that today they would trust in your promise, believing that you have done what you have said you have done, and forgiving sins in the cross and giving new life through Christ. For this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.